Good morning. One of the great things about eternity is anticipate that time, anticipate that coming, and I just have this feeling in my heart that in that day and in that time, God is going to give all of us who lack musical ability, musical ability, and we'll be able to sing well and maybe even, I mean, we got all eternity. We got to learn how to play instruments. So I think maybe we could do that. That'd be awesome. I'm just so thankful for those who love God and serve and worship and lead us in worship each and every Sunday. Thank you guys so very much. It's a blessing. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and, Lord willing, verses 1 through 4. As Peter, writing these churches in these various locations, are going through difficulties and hardships, and they have need of instruction, need of help. And so in verse 1 of chapter 5, Peter writes and he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for a shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So these are instructions to shepherds. And as you're here today, you are blessed with the good fortune of being able to hear a pastor preach to himself and preach to the other elders who are part of this body, because these are specifically related to those who are in those areas of leadership. And by that, I would say, hey, take these things to heart and encourage us and pray for us as we lead. And please don't neglect to take that role of prayer and support and encouragement to heart, because the leaders among you need that. It is very, very important that we are given God's grace so that we can do the work of ministry as God would have us to. And I also would just encourage you that as we're going through this, that you remember that last part of verse 3, being examples to the flock. So this is applicable to everyone who's here, although it is particularly directed to those who are in leadership. Suffering and affliction are happening in these churches, and suffering and affliction likely starts and maybe fixates on the leaders of a church, because they're in that place where they're taking that role and they're focused in that. And so opposition from society, as well as at times opposition from within the church, can come, and difficulties will come their way. When Peter writes in chapter 4 and verse 17, trying to set some of the context of what he says here to the shepherds, he says, "For it's time to be, for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And so it's time for God's shepherds to be aware of the fact that it's going to start with us. It's going to start in our hearts and lives as we are examined in the light of Scripture. And it is the responsibility of the body of Christ to hold up the truth and encourage and pray that your leaders lead biblically and well. God's purifying judgment is going to begin with the leaders of the church. And they're going to need to persevere and continue serving in an exemplary manner. As we go through this passage of Scripture, when we talk about instructions for shepherds, there are some things that you need to understand. The word shepherd is the same word that's translated pastor. So we're pastors. But we're also overseers, and we're also elders. And those words are used, those three descriptions are used interchangeably of one office in the church. Within the local church, there is the office of pastor or shepherd, who is also known as an elder, who is also known as an overseer. Three different descriptions of one office. And so that's who Peter is addressing in this letter. So as we come to verse 1, we see the leader's qualification to encourage other leaders. And Peter's that person who is encouraging them, and he is a leader, and he's qualified to speak to them as he gives these truths. In verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter's wanting to stir up these elders, these leaders in these churches to love and good deeds. He's wanting them to be challenged to think about what their role is, what their responsibilities are. Leaders have to take to heart the truths of God's word, trusting God to work in them to accomplish the role that they've been given. And so Peter is saying, be attentive. Peter is aware of the challenges of leading others. Peter's been in ministry leadership for a period of time now, and he knows the unique places that that brings, or the unique challenges that that brings to life. Pressures are going to build on the inside as well as on the outside of the church, and those who lead the church need to be prepared for those things. So he wants to urge his brothers serving as elders to fulfill their tasks well. So every elder of Norwood Bible Church needs to be attentive to these instructions. Every one of us. And you, as the body of Christ, need to take to heart these truths, and you need to say, this is how we need to pray for our leaders. This is the way that we need to encourage them and support them and help them. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter's unique role as an apostle is also accompanied by, evidently, his service in various churches at times in the role of an elder. He has been in churches. He has served in that capacity. He knows what it's like to be among the council of men leading a church. So Peter knows what it's like to take care and concern for the biblical direction of congregations. Looking at a church and knowing a church and saying, the church needs to be stirred up, the church needs to be directed, the church needs to be guided. And Peter knows about that. He also knows what it's like to work with a group of men that share the same calling and responsibility. And those men need to be encouraged to do that and do that well. So as leaders in the church at Norwood, James, Chris, we need to be attentive to these things that we're being instructed here. And I'll speak to Mike second service, and as well as Gene, who hopefully will hear this at some point in his travels in Alaska. Please pray for Gene as he's up there traveling around having a very needed time of rest and refreshment. Pray for their time away. When we look at this, as Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ. As we take a look at the history of Peter's relationship with Christ, it shows his failure to stand strong during the threat of suffering along with Jesus. We're familiar with that account, most of us, that there was a time when in the course of Jesus' ministry that he was taken captive, and Peter, in the midst of that, denied the Lord on three different occasions, openly and very boldly. And may I say that I think Scripture indicates that the problem that Peter addressed in that time, the reason that it came forward in that way, was because Peter was dealing with his pride. Peter had a pride issue. And God exposed that in a unique way as he was challenged in this. Listen to this passage in Luke chapter 22, in verses 31 through 34. Jesus giving instruction to his disciples, and he says to Peter in particular, also known as Simon, Simon Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." So in this situation, Jesus is trying to prepare Peter for what's coming. He says, "Hey, Peter, Simon, listen, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you out. He wants to get rid of you." He said, "But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And after you've turned around, strengthen your brothers." How many of you think that possibly that might have been in Peter's mind as he writes these words? I think very much so. He's saying, "I have a responsibility to encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to encourage those men in leadership. I need to write to them and tell them, hey, stand strong, be faithful. Recognize it's not human determination and pride that's going to get you through this." What was Peter's immediate reaction? Excuse me. What was Peter's immediate reaction to Jesus telling him, "You know, things are going to go rough for you. You're going to go through a time where you're going to turn away, but I'm asking you to, when this time comes about, don't give up. You're going to hang in there." What's Peter's immediate response? It's one of pride. He says, "I'll go to prison for you. I'll go to death for you." How many of you think Peter honestly felt that he would do such? Absolutely he did. But when it came down to that time, see, Peter was relying on the wrong thing. He was relying on himself and his own determination. So Peter knows the pressure of following Jesus, and he knows how to tap into the power of God now through humility and dependence. It's not about self-determination. It's not about saying, "Man, I am not going to give up." It's about looking to God Almighty with the awareness of your own weakness. We need to look to God with the awareness of our own weakness. Pride is such a subtle thing. It filters into our hearts in various ways. We can feel very confident about what we wouldn't do and what we wouldn't do and how we might stack up to other people and how they follow. We need to remember, God, we are not capable of handling life's pressures without you. We need God's grace. Faithfulness is genuinely connected to humble dependence on the power of God to keep us focused on the glory of God. We need his grace to keep us there. The only way that we're going to do that, survive that, is to be aware of the fact that in our humanness, we're weak. We have a tendency to stray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Everything in us in the flesh wants to go away from God. But it's the Spirit of God within us that keeps us focused. It's God's grace that keeps us fixated on our need of Jesus consistently. That's true for the leaders of a church. It's true for every member of the church. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter had been with Jesus when he saw the power of the kingdom of God come through the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount. He, James and John, had been taken up to that mountain personally by Jesus. Listen to what the account of Scripture gives in this way. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Where I'll start reading. Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother. And they led him, and he led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To be taken up to a mountain and to see Jesus now taken and transfigured before his very eyes, and he sees the radiant glory of the Lord. And as he's standing there, he's seeing Moses and Elijah interacting with Jesus. And he's awestruck by this whole thing. This is a vivid realization of the power and glory of the kingdom of Christ. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And you can't help but take notice of Peter. He's bold and always a little misconstrued at times, it seems. He just says things without thinking. This wasn't something to just park in, to take residence in. God was revealing to Peter the glory that is there, the glory of his kingdom. And Peter saw it. And he was still speaking when a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Peter is telling them, glory's coming. He's telling the elders that are ministering in these churches, glory's coming. And he says, "I've seen this glory, and it's coming. It's going to come in power." And he's looking forward with that little foretaste of it, and he's trying to encourage those who are with him and those who are serving in these churches. Don't lose sight of the coming glory. Love the songs that we sang today, because this is what this is about. Looking forward to what really is before us eternally as his people. The revelation of God's glory and might. Peter knew what that was like. He'd had that taste of that. So Peter is confident that what God prepares in eternal glory for those who fall and suffer for Jesus will be worth it. We need to go through life realizing that what this life brings is nothing in comparison to the glory that is coming. There are times when it's challenging. There are times when it's difficult. We need to keep our hearts and minds fixed on Jesus Christ. So let's look at verses 2 through 3 and see the heart and service of an effective shepherd. Peter writes and he says, "Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So his first directive and his first encouragement to them in their service as effective shepherds, he says, "Shepherd the flock that is among you." Shepherds. We think of shepherds as Christians, and we think of them in a kind of a precious way. We think warmly and lovingly. And when I put that silhouette of the shepherd on the screen, it would not strike most Christians seeing a silhouette like that and going, "Oh, yeah, shepherd, that's a neat thing." But you need to keep in mind that shepherds in society at that time were like lowlife. They were like really not the people that you desired to spend with. They were stinky, smelly people that took care of animals on the hillside. They were not highly valued. That's why when the angels come and proclaim the coming of Jesus to the shepherds, it's such a significant thing. It's not the high and mighty that got the revelation. It was the lowly that these things were revealed. Now, the high and mighty got it because the Magi came. But, see, the shepherds aren't viewed in society as lifted high. So when Peter writes these things, shepherds, though looked down by society, have desirable qualities that elders in local churches need. You're shepherds of the flock. Shepherds of the flock. See, this is kind of a lowly place of service, but there are things that need to characterize our hearts that characterize shepherds that are very, very important. Understanding the shepherds in the Orient, shepherds in the West drive their sheep. Shepherds in the East, in the Orient, they lead their sheep. They lead and the sheep follow. And the shepherds have a very close and caring knowledge of the sheep. Shepherds are known to know each and every sheep just by facial recognition. They know every member of their flock just by looking at them. And many times even name them. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd and they follow them. There are many times that accounts are given of the sheep being gathered to certain watering holes by various shepherds. And all of these sheep laying down after taking of that water, and they're just resting. And then a shepherd will get up and he'll give his call, and his sheep, among all the other sheep, will stand up and start to follow the shepherd. They know the shepherds that are there. They're attentive to that. This is why Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." This is very marked in the lives of these people back there. So when Peter's writing these things, there are things going on in the hearts and minds of people that they understand. There needs to be this close connection. Certainly, shepherds in the body of Christ, in the local churches, do not take the place of Jesus. But we have Jesus as an example. And we are given the responsibility to care for the flock, to know the flock, to be known by the flock, and to go forward in leading them. Shepherds lead the flock to places where food and water can be found. And shepherds risk their safety and lives to provide protection for the flock against predators and thieves. They provide that kind of protection. The elders who shepherd a local church can identify with the descriptions of a shepherd. The people of God need the truth of God's word to feed their souls and to guide their lives. How important is it for the church to be guided by truth? It's critical. This truth needs to be lifted up, and this is where we get our direction. This is how we are fed. And so we, as shepherds in the church, have a responsibility to make sure that people of God are coming to the truth of God. It's a sad thing today that in so many congregations that gather on any given Sunday or wherever, that the truth of God is really not that prominent. It's a shame. The truth of God needs to be central to our lives, and shepherds have the responsibility of presenting that truth. In Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, this unique situation came about in the early church in Jerusalem. There were Hellenistic Jews who were being neglected in the daily distribution of food that came out from the church itself. And the leaders of the church at that time were presented with this problem. And it says in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, it says that the 12 summoned a full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." I don't think that that is a small thing. I think that shepherds who lead the flock need to be devoted to the word of God and to prayer. That should be a priority. It's easy to get caught up in the normal task of ministry and lose sight of the importance of the centrality of God's word and praying for God's work to be done in the church. This needs to be central to our lives. We need to be men who are devoted to the book. This is what gives us truth and insight. We use this to feed the flock. It's important that we're here. We need to be devoted to the word. We need to be devoted to prayer. You see, it's not just for the presentation of messages. Because in the close connection and interaction with the people of God, there are times when problems surface and situations manifest themselves. And what guidance should they be given? They should be given biblical direction. They should be instructed. Here's the situation. Here's your circumstance. Here's the problems. Here's the issues. Here's what's going on in your life. Now, here's the truth of God's word, and we're going to put this situation against the backdrop of that to make sure that you're guided biblically in life. That is our role. That's what we must do. We must do that consistently. You need to pray that we do that and that we do that well. The people of God need to be protected from false teaching and wolves, some who come in sheep's clothing. Listen to how the Apostle Paul addressed the elders, the shepherds, the leaders of the church in Ephesus when he met with them in Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, it says, he told them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church which he obtained by his own blood." Paul says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." The word of God becomes the basis of our assessment and examination. We also know from what Peter says that there's no question. He said, after I leave, I know fierce wolves are going to come in and try to destroy the flock. What does he mean by that? He means that false delusion, false teaching is going to come. It's going to surround and it's going to impact the church. He said, even from your own number, men will come and they'll distort the truth. They'll twist these things to draw people to follow them. We need to be people who are schooled and taught in Scripture. We need to encourage the body to be enriched in Scripture so that we're able to discern what is right and proper. We need to have a heart that goes after God hard, and we want to protect the flock. We want to protect them from being led astray, being misguided. It should be our passion. It should be our concern. You need to pray that the men who lead your church are men of the book. You need to pray that we're devoted to this on a regular basis. That this isn't some just mental assessment, but that this becomes a part that feeds our hearts and that God uses us to feed you in a way that's honoring and glorifying to Almighty God. Because there's no question, our world is filled with false teachers. We live in an information society. All you have to do is go online and start feeding yourself videos of teachers. Some of them are really good, and some of them are really bad. I mean, really bad. You say, how do you know? That is so judgmental. You're darn right it is. I'm being judgmental because they're out of line with God's word, and it's wrong. When people are out of line with God's word, that needs to be exposed. I got this thing. I get these little email deals from, I don't know if you, some of you may watch it. You ever hear the GodTube? Instead of YouTube, it's GodTube. You know, I get these little feeds that say, watch this, this is cool. Sometimes they're pretty good. This week, not so much. I get this one feed, and this female teacher gets up, and the first words out of her mouth is, "You just need to know that God needs you." I'm going to say, I wonder how the Apostle Paul would respond to that like he did with the Athenians. You know, when he said, God is not in need among you. He has no needs. You don't meet his needs. He meets your needs. That's unbiblical. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. But we get these ideas. I'm important. I'm valuable. I'm worthy of something. That's the whole thing. In order to build up your self-confidence, you know, you need to be told you're valuable, you're worthy. You know what? The Bible never talks about insecurity and inferiority. And you know what it talks about? Pride. Because we got a problem with pride, don't we? don't we? He said, well, no, I have a bad self-image. You need an image of Jesus Christ permeating your heart. You need Jesus. You don't need a good self-image. You got the only image you need in Jesus Christ. Your image is an idol. Die to it. Just saying. See, and it's important that leaders understand these things. Because, see, you're bombarded with this stuff. False teaching can come right and left, right and left, right and left, right and left. Books are prolific. Audio things are prolific. We need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. And leaders need to take the oversight of this. Exercising oversight. Taking responsibility for lovingly overseeing the activities and ministries of a congregation isn't about prestige, but humbly providing biblical direction. Engaging in providing biblical direction for lives and ministries cannot be avoided. That is part of our role as leaders. That's part of our role as shepherds. That means we need to be evaluating materials. We need to be evaluating ministries. We need to be evaluating books. We need to be evaluating teachers. We need to be evaluating ministry fads. There's lots of ministry fads that come down the pike. You know, all kinds of stuff. You know, you've got to be discerning. The leaders, you need to pray that God gives us discerning hearts. It is our role to evaluate things. We need to evaluate the curriculum that we bring before our children in this church. It needs to be something we take care and concern for. Just because it's produced by a Christian publisher doesn't mean it's good. We need to evaluate these things. Materials for men's and women's ministry need to be evaluated. Small group materials need to be evaluated. Evangelism, discipleship, apologetics courses and materials, all of these need to be evaluated. And you need to pray that we do this well. Because it's important that we do this well. It's important for the health of the church that we do this well. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. May I say that shepherding a congregation can be challenging, demanding at times. I think Norwood is blessed with faithful shepherds who do not avoid challenges and demands. I am thankful for the shepherds that God has given this church. I minister with them, among them. These guys love and care for God above all things, and they want the church to be guided in truth. And I'm so thankful for that. But it's challenging. It's demanding. It's an ongoing thing. It's a prayer cause in our hearts. I mean, you know, this church is a little church, but you are blessed to have very Christ-centered men caring and ministering to you, watching over you. I mean, you know, I've talked to people. We have one elders meeting a month. And in a formal meeting, and then we're engaged in back and forth at various times for various things. But these guys are committed. They'll give their entire Sunday to being prayerful and concerned. Our meeting will start at 1, and many times it doesn't end until 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. That's just a little picture of the care and concern that people have. But it goes way beyond those meetings. We're blessed to have the men in this church that God has put there to serve in this capacity. Thank God for them. Pray for them. Ask God to help them. They're willing to do this. You know, sometimes these meetings and these interactions can be very challenging, but they're there. They don't back away from it. They're willing to stand strong. Shepherds are not to feel like ministry is a pain that they are obligated to perform. It's not under compulsion, but it should be willingly as God would have us. This is guarded by walking in love and concern that is generated by the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of shepherds. Difficult personalities and difficult circumstances are part of the warp and woof of life in ministry. And, you know, not everyone is as pleasant as you are to lead. There are times, how many of you have ever gotten in the flesh as a follower of Christ? Anyone ever developed a bad attitude? We all have, haven't we? And you know, there are times it's challenging to deal with that. We need to do this willingly, not begrudgingly, because we've got to stay the course and stay fixed. Challenges are there. We need to stand strong. The drifting of the shepherd's heart demands honest prayer, confession of waywardness, and a consistent pleading for a good heart and a good attitude. Elders are no different. We can stray. We can wander. Everything in our flesh wants to go away from God. It is only the Spirit of God that keeps us on task, focused on the truth, and we need to be real about what's happening. We need to be willing to pray before God, honestly, God, examine my heart, know what's going on here. God, where I'm straying, where my heart is not where it needs to be, I know that's wrong. Bring me back. Bring me back to that place. God, give me a good heart. Give me a good attitude. This should be our cry. This should be our prayer. They should serve not for shameful gain. Shepherding for the paycheck or for the accolades are shameful manifestations of earthly greediness. Just serving because of getting paid, not a good thing. Not a good thing. And I would say this, shepherds who feel like they should be treated like royalty are way out of line. Shepherds who feel like they should be treated like royalty are way out of line. I just think that's wrong motivation, wrong heart. I would also say shepherds who serve with a victim's mindset are way out of line as well. Because we're not victims. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And so we need to love and serve with that in mind. We should do this eagerly. Eagerly. Meeting the challenges of life and ministry should be done delightfully and willingly. Have you been watching, do any of you watch the news and ever hear these press reports that are given from the White House staff and communicators? One of the things that typically is stated that's kind of struck me is we serve at the pleasure of the president. How many of you have ever heard that? We serve at the pleasure of the president. You know what? Your elders in your church serve at the pleasure of Jesus Christ. That is what we're here to do, is to honor Jesus Christ. We are to be deflecting to him and his ways, and we should be willing to do this delightfully. We serve at the pleasure of our Lord and Savior, and lovingly serving his people should be our joy. It's our delight to do this. Not domineering over those in your charge. Not domineering those in your charge. If we're going to study the Word of God and we're going to study the truth of God, that means that we're going to see areas where this needs to be applied and implemented. Agreed? Right? Yeah. So, learning the grace of speaking the truth in love is important. Learning how to speak the truth in love is very important. Not with a domineering, heavy hand. Saying hard things is never easy. But saying them without becoming incensed and condemning is necessary. Most people would say it's not easy to confront. Those who say, I find it very easy to confront, I would like to ask you to examine your heart. Because I don't think it should be an easy thing to confront. But I think it's a necessary thing to confront. We've got to be given to that, being willing to speak the truth in areas where we see the truth is not being followed. But it's not right to let things build up when we tend to be passive about dealing stuff and then we get our craw full and blow up. That's ungodly. It's ungodly in leadership. It's ungodly in the leading of a home as well, isn't it? Yeah, that should not be what's happening. We should be willing to speak the truth in love. Heavy-handed leaders do not reflect the heart of the chief shepherd. These words of Jesus, when he examined the leaders of Israel, when he was doing his earthly ministry, he says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 46, he says, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You load people down with all these things and you don't try to help them out. People need to be encouraged. They need to be exhorted. They need to be lifted up. We need to help people walk in the truth. It's easy to tell people what to do. It's harder to unite with them and encourage them to do the right things, to follow up and encourage those things to see them done. But be examples to the flock. Leaders are to serve in the strength that God supplies and with the heart of God that love that God provides, a heart of love that God provides. Others are going to see leaders caring for the flock. Some are going to experience that care. And then by the grace of God, they will be inspired to do the same thing. We are to be leaders who are examples to the flock. The heart of an effective servant of the church is an example for other believers to follow. You know, when you see a leader doing the right thing and honoring God in joy, it should be your heart to say, that's what I want you to do in my heart, God. I want to have that same passion. I want to have that same desire. I want to go hard after you like that. That should be the inspiration and encouragement. There's nothing wrong with seeing God's grace evident in someone else and saying, that's what I need. That's what I long for. Please help that to be provided for me. Leaders are to be examples to the flock. That's why Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Your leaders need to follow Christ. You need to pray that we will do so. And you need to say, God, help me to follow them in the ways that they're honoring you. Help me to go hard after that example. And in verse 4, we see the eternal blessings of local church shepherds by the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter refers here to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming is what all followers of Jesus should be anticipating. That's why when we sang those songs this morning, our hearts should be filled with the longing, the anticipation for Christ and his coming. We should long for that eternity to dawn and the blessing of that to be poured out in our lives. That is something to live for, to long for. Our Lord is going to return and he's going to initiate the visible glories of eternity. And that should be something we lovingly, longingly anticipate. And he says, and you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The sufferings and difficulties of life and ministry are just going to disappear. We see Jesus, all that dawns and all its greatness. All the struggles, all the difficulties will be gone. We're going to see his glory and love that glory. Those who live with Christ-centered and others-oriented passion will be granted a crown of glory that will never fade or depreciate. Man, I tell you what, I've spent the last 2 weeks, one full week, and then the evenings of this last week, fixing our basement. 40-year-old house, it deteriorates. And old people fixing it. And it's just, you know, this happens. It's, you know, the reality is, one day it's all going to burn. But there are things that we live for and long for that are eternal. And that's the glory that will be revealed to us. God is going to bring great things to bear in our lives. An unfading crown of glory never fades, never depreciates, honors God's grace eternally. That's what you and I should be living for. You see, the pathway of the faithful Christian service, it's worth taking. It's worth walking. So some questions to consider as we come to a close. I ask you to prayerfully consider these, not just your elders, but all of us. Let's examine our hearts in the light of these truths. And may I ask you this? Are there issues with pride and self-confidence that need to be confessed and forsaken in your life? I mean, really, really? How many of us do not have an issue with pride and self-confidence? The fact is, we all do. What are you marked on in your heart? What are the areas that God is exposing that you go, this needs to be dealt with? Lord, help me.
help me, work in me, challenge me, shape me. I need to be a humble, dependent follower. I need to set that kind of Christ-centered, humble example.
What are the areas of your life? What could you write down and say, God, I know this is where you're working. I know this is what you're doing. Honestly, if you read a question like that and you go, I don't even know what I would say. You got your homework cut out for you right there in that first question. There should be a list of things that come that God is working on and dealing with. What are the ways that God is revealing to your heart that you can do a better job of caring for and ministering to those around you? What ways does God bring to your heart that show you this? In other words, let me give you some examples. How can you do a better job of being an astute student of God's word so that you're equipped with this truth to help other people? So that you know the truth, so that you can share this when people, you interact with people and they're struggling. Good night. We ought to be sharing truths regularly with one another. This shouldn't just be the elders that are doing this. All of us should be saying, you know what? I went through a lesson like this. This is what God has taught me. This is what God is teaching me. I think this would be beneficial for us to commit to hear and know and pray about. Biblical truth. We need to be ingesting it. We need to be sharing it. We should not be backing away from responsibilities. God brings responsibilities to bear. We should embrace those willingly, not begrudgingly. You should be conscious of your responsibility to serve well to the glory of God, not reluctantly. Ask God for a heart that willingly embraces those tasks that he's put before you. Serve without doing it for self-glory. Why do we serve? Why are we ministering? Why are we doing what we do? Are we doing it for a pat on the back? Are we doing it for appreciation? Are we doing the things we do for money? Or are we doing it for the glory of God? We need to be willing to examine our hearts. Make sure we're not serving for self-centered reasons. In what ways are you harsh and overbearing with others? Are there times when you neglect to deal with things in an appropriate way and you let stuff build up and then it powers out in ungodly, self-centered ways? Don't do that. Ask God to change your heart. Ask him to work to change you, to soften you, to help you to realize, I need to be faithful in living these things out consistently. How are you strengthening your consciousness of Jesus in life and ministry? I don't think there's anything wrong with talking to God every day and saying, Lord Jesus, help me to just be more aware of you through every step of this day. Help me to remember why I'm here and where I'm headed and what's going on. Eternity's coming. In what ways are you nurturing an eternal perspective? How are you nurturing that eternal perspective? These are things we need to do. These are things that God wants us to engage in. Let's not back away from this. Let's not treat this lightly. Let's ask God to move in our hearts. So I pray that you as a body, you'll pray for your leaders. You'll pray for your elders. You ask God to stir in our hearts, to help us to be what we should be. And let's all pray for one another, that we too will walk in these ways. And we'll encourage one another to do this faithfully, biblically, honestly, humbly. God, come and minister to us as your church. Lord, we need you. We need you desperately. Move in us, we pray, to the glory of your name in Christ. Amen.